And now I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so show of hands, who is familiar with the musical Wicked? All right. Who has heard of the musical Wicked but not seen it? Who has never heard of the musical Wicked? All right. It's not bad odds. It's a good differential. Let me give you the brief synopsis. So the musical Wicked, fantastic. It's based on a book of the same name by Gregory Maguire, and it's essentially a revisionist history of The Wizard of Oz. And what it does is, whereas the movie The Wizard of Oz that we're all familiar, Wizard of Oz? Whereas the movie Wizard of Oz we're familiar with tells the story from the perspective of Dorothy, when it comes to Wicked, it's told from the perspective of the Wicked Witch of the West. Except that's not her name, is it, people that know the musical? What's her name? Elphaba, yes. She has a name in this story. And what the author does, and what the musical, I think, does even more compellingly, is tell the story of this woman that we know to be the Wicked Witch of the West, who actually isn't wicked at all. Her story is that because of some misbehavior on her mother's part, she ends up with green skin that she has and is raised as an outcast. She's maligned for that. She and Galinda are kind of best friends, who we know later as the Good Witch. And what happens is they end up uncovering corruption in the Emerald City that is being perpetrated by the wizard. And so essentially, Elphaba decides that she has to stop this corruption. She has to make it right and seek justice. And so as a result, the wizard launches a smear campaign against her, like fake news, and calling her, she's the Wicked Witch of the West. And so this kind of name-calling work that he does to try to discredit her. And so all of the things, by the end of Wicked, what happens is everything that you remember from The Wizard of Oz in watching the Wicked Witch of the West does, she does the same things, except now that you know the backstory, you see them in a completely different light. They aren't, she's not this like one-dimensional malevolent villain that's just, my pretty, I'll get your little dog too. You realize she's essentially just misunderstood. And if you only knew the backstory, you would see that she's not, in fact, the bad guy at all. She's actually the sympathetic character that you end up pulling for. She's the hero of the story. Knowing the backstory changes everything about how you see this tale and strangely, weirdly, wonderfully opens you up to empathize with someone you once thought was the villain. It's quite a neat trick. But here's the thing. You already know that's how it works, right? How many times have you been in a situation where something happened? There was an email that got sent, somebody did something, said something, maybe you and they did something that you perceived as mean to you, and you read it one way, and then when you learned the backstory behind it, it totally changed your understanding of the event. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? Right? Has it ever been true, like, shoe was on the other foot, you did something that got misunderstood, and you're like, oh my gosh, listen, let me tell you the backstory in this thing. I promise, I'm not a monster, right? That's how it works. Do you want to know why it works like that? Because that's what God is like. And let me show you why I say that. Turn in your bulletins to the fourth, page four, where the psalm is. This is Psalm 103 that we have today, and this psalm, this is like the first eight verses of it. Now remember, psalms are songs, and they're right in the middle of the Bible. There's this giant songbook, but they're not like pop songs that you listen to entertain you, right? It's not like the new Taylor Swift record, which is lovely. But these songs are there to implicate the hearer. When you sing this song, it's calling you to act in a certain way, to live in a certain manner. And so this psalm begins with the author talking to themselves. This is kind of a fun little goofy thing. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all your sins and heals all your infirmities. Who is the psalmist talking to? Themselves. Hey, self, worship God. That's what they're saying. So now that you've been called to worship by your own self, why is this God worthy of worship? And so the psalmist starts to list all these things that God has done. God forgives God heals, God redeems, God crowns, God satisfies, God renews, God executes righteousness and judgment for the oppressed. All these things are actions that God is up to. And of course, in Hebrew consciousness, then, when you're thinking about the saving work of God, immediately you're framing it and thinking, oh, it's like Moses, right? That's why Moses shows up in the next verse. He has made his ways known to Moses, because the Exodus is the paradigmatic event of the entire Hebrew scriptures, really the whole Bible. But the Exodus is the event. So Moses would be your paradigm. But then, of course, it says, and God's works to the children of Israel. As a reminder that knowing these things about God is fine. They are true things about the Lord, but God isn't interested in you knowing true things about God. God is interested in you acting like God acts. The meta movement in Hebrew consciousness was always that the words would become flesh, that they would be enacted and lived out by a people. That's why it's called these works of God are named. So then the whole thing concludes by saying the Lord is full of compassion and mercy, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Now, this line is actually a line from Exodus 34. It's kind of like a creedal statement. So it would be like if we were singing one of our hymns and there was a line from the Nicene Creed slipped in there, you would recognize it. Oh, this is like a faith statement thing. But it's naming something that is fundamentally true about God. God is compassionate. God is merciful. God is slow to anger and of great kindness. This is why I think Jesus gets hacked off in the gospel today with the Pharisees, because there's been a healing. There's been someone that has been bound with some sort of disability, like stooped over, they can't walk, that Jesus heals, and they're not interested in celebrating the healing. They're not like, this is great. They're saying, no, 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 we've got rules. If you want to get healed, come Monday through Friday or Sunday. Saturday's a Sabbath. We don't do healings then. And Jesus is like, are you crazy? In your practice, Pharisees, you've made allowances for you to untie your oxen and your donkeys to walk them to water, and you won't make an allowance for this woman to be freed from this piece of bondage. There's no compassion in them. There's no graciousness, is there? There's no kindness. And so Jesus isn't impressed. Are you kind of following that? Now, here's what's kind of cool. You flash forward many, many centuries past the beginning of the church to some of the earliest teachers, the church fathers. And they had this way of talking about this kind of compassion and what God is like. Because they said, okay, the reason that we know and we think that God is compassionate is because we believe God to be omnipotent. And the word omnipotent basically means all-knowing. We believe that this God that we serve can see everything. Nothing is hidden from this God, right? Good, bad, indifferent, God knows it all, which means God knows everybody's backstory. God knows where everyone has come from. God knows everything that has ever happened to you, and God knows everything that ever happened to the people that did you dirty. God knows all of it, sees it all. And so their proposal was, how could a being that can see all the backstories be anything but compassionate? Because if we can be compassionate when we understand the backstory, how much more so the seat of all being and reality that is God. God is fundamentally compassionate, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness because God knows all the backstories. Are you following me? Now, what about those words taking on flesh and blood? What does that look like when that truth and reality about God starts to take root in human behavior and experience? Well, of course, it looks like Sarah Silverman. Now, some of you are laughing because you know Sarah Silverman, and you know that she is a brilliant comedian, writer, actor. You also know that I can in no way recommend to you Sarah Silverman because she is super vulgar, traffics in taboos, and tries to figure out sometimes the grossest way to make her point, because that's part of her point. Now, she has had a long career, and early in her career, she was very acerbic and biting in her tone, snarky. And after the 2016 election, she started to notice how much venom and discord and conflict was coming up in our public and political discourse. And she said, I can't be part of that. Like, if I'm just putting out more negativity and snark, I'm part of the problem, not part of the solution. So she intentionally starts to change her tone, the tone of her work and her stand-up. And Ashley puts out quite some interesting television that's on Netflix right now. But one of the things that happened that went viral was in her Twitter feed back in 2017, she had posted a tweet about something she was doing, and a person that she did not know posted a one-word response that was a really nasty, offensive, dirty word. Just put it out there. Just to be mean. Boom. And this is the kind of thing that if it happened to me, I would be like, what is this jerk's problem? I would be thinking name-calling. I might want to retaliate. I'm going to tell you who you're messing with. Or just like block the user altogether. You know, just be like, forget this guy. She didn't do that. She linked over to his Twitter feed and started looking at what his story was. And she's like, oh, like this guy has, he's very angry. But she could read between the lines that his anger was linked in a lot of ways to hurts that had happened to him. And so she tweets a response back to him and says, I understand that you're mad, but I can see that your rage is actually just thinly veiled pain. I believe in you. You don't have to live like this. So he responds back. Well, actually, I have this rage because I was abused as a child. And he tells in some graphic detail about what had happened to him. And he says, I carry around all of this vengeful anger toward my abuser. And I want to hurt them. I want to take revenge on them. I would kill them if I could find them. She tweets back, I totally understand why you would feel that way. I would feel the same way. But holding on to all that hate and vengeance is just punishing you. You don't deserve punishment. You deserve support. He tweets back, I'd like to think that that was possible. However, I also suffer from a lot of chronic back pain, and I can't work, and I'm too poor to have my spine, the disc, slip disc in my spine corrected. So I feel really kind of trapped. She tweets back, I'm really sorry about that. Have you ever tried a support group for people going through what you're going through? I bet you're kind of isolated and you might find some of your best friends there. Well, he tweets back, I don't have a lot of friends. I am pretty isolated because of the pain that I'm in. Maybe I could try a support group like that if I could get back on my feet. So she tweets to the whole city of San Antonio, where this guy lives, hey, San Antonio, my friend so-and-so here has got chronic back pain from slip disc. He can't afford to get it taken care of, which means he can't work. Does anybody know a neck and spine specialist that can help him get back on his feet? Come on, we can do this together. A neck and spine specialist tweets back at Sarah Silverman and says, I've already contacted him, we're on it, and we've got it taken care of. Oh my gosh. So this exchange happens, and of course it gets collected and sent out to the internet, which is great because people needed to see it. But it was totally struck me that she, instead of retaliating or just ignoring this person, chooses to figure out what's the backstory here. And in finding out this guy's backstory, she turns an enemy into a friend. She takes someone that is isolated and angry and prone to all kinds of dangerous, violent behavior, which that can lead to, and she softens it, and she shows compassion and mercy. She's slow to anger, and now all of a sudden, she has participated in an act of healing instead of just keeping the negativity in play. How cool is that? It's pretty amazing. I think it's a wonderful example of what these words look like when they take on flesh and blood. But this psalm isn't written to her right now. It's written to us. So the question is, what about you? Is there a place in your life where you need to show compassion? Is there a place in your life where someone has hurt you, someone gets under your skin, they just bother you at a gut level, you can't even name what it is, they drive you crazy? Is there someone that no matter what they do, you're gonna be irritated with them just because you don't like their face? Whatever it is there a place you are being invited by this psalm to ask, I wonder what the backstory is here? Is there a way that by asking about what the backstory might be, you could find compassion, be slow to anger, be rich in kindness? I'm not saying ignore bad behavior. I'm not saying, this is not the same thing as like forgiveness, you know? If Jim Mansfield did something mean to me, like we might still have to deal with the mean thing he did. He might need to go to jail. I'm not sure what you're up to, Jim. But I have a choice in my heart about how I respond to him as a child of God. I have a choice in my heart about whether or not I'm going to respond in compassion by asking, I wonder where that came from. In medicine, they're calling this trauma-informed therapy, and some of the docs in the room might know what I'm talking about, where basically when somebody comes in and you're feeling like there's just all kinds of things wrong and I'm not sure kind of even how to get my handle around their problems and they keep acting against their own self-interest, they stop asking the question, what's wrong with this person? And start asking the question, what do you think happened to this person? They got them there, right? It changes everything when you ask about the backstory. So may you be like your God and pursue the backstory. And when you do, may you find yourself growing in compassion, mercy, be slow to anger, and of great kindness. Amen.